Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week.
And thank you so much for having me today. I'm very happy to be sharing the message with you. A few weeks ago, my daughter Amelia asked my two-year-old son, Jesse, who he was going to see for Thanksgiving. He unwaveringly answered, Jesus. Well, we all chuckled. We thought it was funny. He might have gotten a little mixed up with the fact that Christmas is Jesus' birthday, but either way, I decided I would welcome the idea, right? It's been a hard year, and I would love to have Jesus at my Thanksgiving table. I'd lap the sweet potatoes on his plate, give him some sausage stuffing, I'd praise him for my life of abundance, and then I'd beg him to make right all the wrongs of my life and of the entire world. Well, enough daydreaming. The reality is that I'm not likely to see Jesus or God incarnate at my Thanksgiving meal this week. I am, however, guaranteed to encounter his likeness in image bearers. Genesis chapter 1, 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, God created him. Male and female, he created them." This means that every person that I face, either friend or foe, bears the image of God. And if this truth is the lens through which I create my own values, then I have much work to do. I often fall short of this mandate to see and treat all of my fellow humans as image bearers, especially if they're difficult or different than me, or if they're inconsequential. Likewise, it is painful for me when an encounter leaves me feeling insignificant, when another has forgotten that I too bear the image of God. So on considering this message today and how we can approach our fellow image bearers, I'd like to focus on a lesson from the book of James. James is considered one of the earliest letters proclaiming the storied life of Jesus and his countercultural ministry. It was composed by a man who knew him well, his brother James. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright tells us that James's letter is written not for the religious or intellectual elite, but for capital E everyone, even you and I. The letter's short, it's sharp, it's to the point, it's full of practical advice for a growing movement of believers. James points out where problems in life are likely to arise, such as politics or relationship. Does that sound familiar? And then James supplies the readers with tools to navigate such challenges. And these tools were relevant back to the early church, and they're still relevant today. So I chose James 1, 18 through 21 to share with you. These verses give a clear, concise directive on how to love our fellow image bearers and what the result may be if we practice this well. It reads like this. "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So as I read and studied these verses, the skill of listening stood out to me as an important concept. I'm sure that listening well has always been a human struggle, but I wonder if today's technologically facilitated relationships, even with the many upsides, actually make listening harder than ever before. Social media, texting, emails are all modern concepts that lend themselves to self-expression, but not so much to listening. Before screens were so prevalent, even old-fashioned print was more apt for a sort of visual listening. Hear me out on this. In 1940, American philosopher Mortimer Adler authored a book teaching students how to read a book. He titled the book, How to Read a Book. And in it, he says this, "You must be able to say, first, I understand, before you can say, I agree, or I disagree, or I suspend judgment." In the case of good books, the point is not how many of them you can get through, but rather how many can get through to you. Perhaps the same is true of image bearers. Beyond screens, James must have known that we would face other innate human challenges when it comes to listening to people. Challenges like busyness, bias, and agenda. And I'd like to share a little more thought on each of those barriers. First is busyness, B-U-S-Y-N-E-S-S. Busyness or preoccupations can be physical or mental. Dan likes to call this mental busyness monkey brain, if you've heard of that before. The constant chatter that drowns out all the other good stuff. 10 years ago, my mother passed away in North Carolina. A week later, my daughter Adeline celebrated her 3rd birthday. Mom had hoped to give her a girl baby doll, and she had it wrapped up, ready to go. I had restored my old boy baby doll from when I was a little girl. And so for Adeline's birthday, she opened both of them together. We asked her what the baby's names would be, and she very cheerfully replied, "Jimmy Johnson and Wawa Rudolph." What? So NASCAR had been playing in the background on the TV the whole week that my mom's funeral was being planned. And so Jimmy Johnson we got. But the other one, the girl baby doll, we just couldn't understand. We asked her multiple different ways, never could figure it out. So for another 2 weeks, I found myself in the stupor of deep emotional grief. And I found my daughter in a blissful playtime with her new baby dolls. My mom always loved simply watching her grandchildren play. Not necessarily with her, but she gloried in their carefree musings and contentedness. So, emulating my mother, one morning, amidst my sadness, I noticed what I was doing and thinking. I slowed down the endless thought train and listened to my daughter. She said, "I holds you, Wawa Rudolph. I yike you, Wawa Rudolph. Yous need a diaper, Wawa Rudolph." The more she murmured to her baby doll, and the more I listened, the more clearly I understood her. I suddenly recognized the sound of that name. It was Alleluia. And literally, Handel's Alleluia chorus sounded in my house. I said it out loud, and I said it several times, and Adeline looked up at me and she grinned ear to ear. What had been so hard to understand was clear, and she felt loved in that moment. Sometimes it takes an intentional turn of the busyness, the head chatter, to stop and listen to an image bearer. Jesus teaches a similar lesson in the story of Mary and Martha. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells a very busy Martha that her listening sister has chosen wisely. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, and indeed only one." He is urging and inviting not just Martha, but all of us reading the story to slow our body, slow our mind, slow our head chatter, and listen. Another obstacle to listening is bias. Bias holds a negative undertone, especially in our current social and political climate. However, bias is also innate. It's born within us. It's like a reflex that helps to protect us. It's even present in infancy. Babies quickly learn to tell who is a stranger, and then they cry when that stranger tries to pick them up. Anybody here know baby Simon, right? Yep. I'll get back to him in a minute. So Barbara Brown Taylor is an American Episcopal priest, professor, and author. I was recently listening to a podcast in which she was interviewed, and in this podcast, she helped me to understand the concept of bias better, specifically how we can transform our bias into listening to fellow image bearers. Taylor recounts her experience of teaching the world religions class in a small college in rural Northeast Georgia. She thinks that of this job as her sacred responsibility to introduce her students to the best of the world religions. specifically to see neighbors where they had once seen people that they had been frightened of or had accepted stereotypes about. She explains that bias in itself is human, it saves time, it's convenient, but it can be dangerous. When we categorize people based on a quick assessment, this can cause us to misunderstand and discredit their words. She goes on to explain that the word religion means to retell or to religament. So religion is the religamenting or the reattaching of the human to the divine. And all religions are working towards this. They're realigning themselves towards what is sacred. And that's what makes us all similar. And this is a beautiful place to begin when we listen to someone who is different than us. I suppose this is how I'll train Simon to go to his first disciple land class, or order his first meal at a restaurant, or get on a plane to go on his first mission trip. He may be very wary of people who are different than him right now, but I'll teach him to recognize similarities. He'll practice this skill throughout life, finding image bearers in the unfamiliar and listening to what they have to say. The story of the Good Samaritan teaches this same lesson in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus was asked, "And who is my neighbor?" He answers with the well-known parable. A traveler is stripped of clothing, beaten, left half dead alongside the road. A Jewish priest comes by, a Levite comes by, they both dismiss him and walk right by. But a Samaritan happens upon the traveler and helps the injured man. So when we hear this story, it's easy to say, okay, I think Jesus wants us to help injured people, right? That's the lesson. No, actually it's not. Jesus's aim was to explain who the neighbor is. You see, Jews didn't think well of Samaritans. They held a deep-seated bias, and their bias had been cultivated into a hatred. The neighbor figure in the parable is not the injured man, but it's the one who showed mercy to the injured man. It was the Samaritan, so hated and different than Jesus' listeners. So we've touched on how busyness of body and mind and bias block our ability to listen. And I'm certain there's others, but for a final thought today, I'd like to focus on one other, which is agenda. James chapter 1, 19 and 20 continues this way. Be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all the filthiness and rampant wickedness. Wow, James, that seems harsh. Filth, rampant wickedness. But with careful attention, the verse is actually relevant even to the most mild-mannered of us. It's relevant when we realize the ways that anger can subtly spill into interactions. Instead of a tantrum or a fit, anger slithers its way in as emotional cues. Our brains and our thoughts stop listening and tune into our agenda, and often our body language reveals this agenda. Is it agenda? Is it anger? I'm not so sure that there's a difference. So I'm a family physician, addressing my patients' health needs, but often I address so much more. I love my job, and sometimes I'm asked to put my people skills very much to the test. Sometimes my patients are complicated with rare diseases. Sometimes they have lots of diseases. Sometimes they're not very nice. Sometimes they're overcome with emotion, and I feel helpless to move them along. My job is to care for these patients, to heal them, but difficult encounters can leave me discouraged and sometimes even worn out. My agenda becomes power through and move on. My body language, I'm sure it responds accordingly. I might sigh, maybe I divert my eyes to their chart, or maybe I change the subject onto something that I need to have addressed that day. Apparently, this agenda issue is not so unique to me. Other doctors and healthcare providers struggle similarly. Thankfully, I was mentored by a really wonderful psychologist in my residency, and he taught me two very important tools. I recognize that when I use those tools, they're actually very helpful outside of the exam room, and so I thought I would share them with you today. One of the tools is to bring the patient back often, frequently, weekly, if that's what's needed. This is the opposite of what agenda begs of us. press into the discomfort, press into the listening to the point of putting it on your schedule. Secondly, my mentor taught me how to bathe the patient. BATHE is an acronym, B-A-T-H-E, and it helps me set aside my agenda for a few brief moments in order to listen well to a patient. So B is for background. What's happening in your life right now? It's a simple question. A is for effect. How does this affect you? How are you feeling about this? T is for trouble. What troubles you most about this situation? H is for handle. How are you handling, or how are you holding up? E is for empathy. Show empathy. That situation sounds really hard, or that sounds like a very significant burden for you to be carrying. That's it. That's bathing the patient. The tool seems tedious, but it actually saves time. In addition, published studies have shown that bathed patients and healthcare providers alike feel better after this technique is used. It's amazing how right James is. When we put aside our agenda, slow our anger, we allow the righteousness of God to flow. We no longer are a hindrance. In the 1980s, psychologists began exploring the concept of emotional intelligence. I'm going to read the definition of emotional intelligence, which is measured as EQ. It's the ability to understand, use, and manage your own emotions in positive ways to relieve stress, communicate effectively, empathize with others, overcome challenges, and diffuse conflict. So while a person's IQ, intellectual quotient, is unlikely to change with effort, a person's EQ is actually amendable. Practice can heighten and improve our EQ. But beyond just raising an EQ, the hard work of listening, being slow to speak, slow to anger, it has a more brilliant and sacred reward, as the writings of James promise. I'll finish the talk with the last part of our reading in James. First, I'll share the English Standard Version that I introduced at the beginning. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Another translation called The Message says it this way. In simple humility, let our gardener, God, landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life. I'll repeat it. In simple humility, let our gardener, God, landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden in your life. I love this translation in The Message. I suppose because I'm a hopeless romantic, forever tending my garden. Here, God promises that my garden will grow in beauty when I practice the art of listening, when I weed out the busyness, weed out the bias, and weed out the agenda. The garden is mine, but others too will enjoy the color and life in bloom. They'll smell the perfume of the herbs and the roses. They'll hear the buzz of bees and songs of birds. If we, as believers in a living God, practice loving our fellow image bearers by listening to them, by moving into humility, we will celebrate our salvation in a God-landscaped garden. And what a place of beauty that will be. So my charge to you is this. How can you listen this week? Really listen to your family, to your friends, and to all others. How can you show them that they too bear the image of God and that they are worthy of love and deep connection with the divine? Thank you.